Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
Good morning. Good to see y'all out today. Well, we know that Halloween is it Friday, Saturday, sometime this week? Trunk or Treat is Wednesday. So big time over here at the church, Wednesday, Trunk or Treat, 6-7:30. So we think about all those things coming up, and we think about the spooks and the ghosts and the goblins and whatever it is that you think about when it comes this time of year. And what we sometimes forget about is there is a spiritual world that is very real.
Amen.
A lot of the stuff that we see and watch on TV, not real. It's made up stuff, and it's to get you scared. Me, I love a scary movie as much as anybody. I enjoy watching a good old scary movie, getting spooked a little bit. I just know that a lot of it's just hooey, and there's not a whole lot to it, but it's just some entertainment, and you laugh a little bit, you get scared a little bit, get the adrenaline going. But I wanted to look today at a situation that is very real and very scary, and it's a situation that happened back in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at a scary situation. We're going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Stand with me, if you will. We'll read verse 3 all the way down to verse number 13. Then we'll kind of expound on it just a little bit. 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse number 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. And Saul disguised himself, and he put on other raiment, and he went and with two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by a familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And behold, the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Lord, we come to you today, and what a very unique passage of Scripture, an event, a true event that happened in the life of King Saul and this lady of Endor, this woman of Endor, that God, you brought up Samuel for a specific purpose. And God, my prayer is first that you forgive me of my sins, cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, God, that I can be used by you today for your glory. I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we find truth. We seek your truth, and we pray that we find your truth in it. Guide the message today, that the words that need to be said will be said. And God, help us to take something out of this today to enrich our lives. Help us to understand more about that spiritual realm. Help us to understand more about who you are and our relationship, God, to you, and the things that you do and the reason why you do some of the things you do. Even though we don't understand, help us to trust you. These things we pray in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. I want to go back, and I've got several little scriptures here. I'm going to run through these. I want you to see kind of what got us up to the point to where we're at right now. we got to understand that King Saul is in a bad situation. He's in a bad place. He's in a bad time of his life. He's gone through a lot of things. He's experienced a lot of things. And so you think, what would bring the king to such a low place that he would go to a woman who basically we call her the witch of Endor? What would make a king that is considered on his early days to be a godly man, why would he end up doing such a thing? What is it that could happen to cause him to go to such a low state to seek counsel of this witch or this woman of Endor? And I got a few events I want to run through these with you. The first is this sinful offering that he made. I got a couple of verses on it. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 8 says this: "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal." This is Samuel talking. "And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. And he said, 7 days, 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So we see that he was at least faithful enough to wait the full 7 days. But it was midday on the seventh day. The seventh day is starting to expire. And so old King Saul's thinking, well, where's Samuel at? Is he going to show up? He told me he's going to show up, but he hasn't shown up yet. Have you ever been impatient waiting on God? Do you ever get impatient with God? Amen. Do you ever think God gets impatient with us? Amen. I think so. I think God gets more impatient with us than we get impatient with God. But what we do is we need to understand what God says. If he says just hang on, stay put, don't move until I show up, then what should we do? We should just stay put. Why do we get so anxious as we see the deadline approaching? Well, God's just not going to show up. You know, day four. Well, where is Samuel? He's not here. It's already been 4 days. You know, I would be expecting him the first 30 minutes of day one. Where are you at, Samuel? But Samuel knew exactly what he was doing, and God knew what he was doing in instructing Samuel. So we get on down to the point to where he waits till midday, the afternoon of that seventh day, and what Saul does, he says, I'm not waiting anymore. The troops are getting a little bit anxious. The men are starting to murmur. So he decided, I'm going to go ahead and offer the sacrifice myself. We look at 1 Samuel 13, chapter number 10. It says, and it came to pass, listen, this is so God right here, all right? That as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Isn't that exactly how it works? Anytime we go ahead of God or go outside of God or move without God moving, when we know what God's told us to do, but we do what we want to do anyway, as soon as we do it, boom, God shows up. And that's what happened. Samuel came and Samuel went out to meet him that he might salute him. So this is already strike one against him. He's got several as we continue on. The next talks about a vow or a promise, a curse that he laid out. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 24 says this, and the men of Israel were distressed that day. And they're under pressure from the Philistines, okay? The Philistines have been that thorn in their side for many years. And so the Philistines are pressing on them yet again. And so we find this verse says that they're distressed all that day. He's distressed. The men are distressed. Things are just not going their way. For Saul had adjured the people saying this. He got so aggravated and so agitated and so upset. Here's what Saul said. He said, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening. Talking about the very same day. That I may be avenged of mine enemies, so none of the people tasted any food. So Saul's just upset, and he's just blasting out all kinds of things out of anger at these Philistines and just the oppression that they have from these Philistines and probably just the anxiety that he has within himself. And knowing he's not been obedient to God already, the weight of that comes into play as well. So then we read in that same chapter, just a few verses down, 1 Samuel 14 and 27 says, Jonathan was away from him. He didn't hear it, okay? Jonathan, his son, heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and he dipped it into a honeycomb, and he put it in his put his hand to his mouth, and then his eyes were enlightened. He had a sugar rush. Woo! You ever have one of them? Maybe you've not eaten anything for a while, or maybe you've got a little bit weak, you know, and you eat a big old Snicker bar or something. Woo! You become enlightened. A Snicker bar will enlighten you when you're in the... I think that's what happened to him. He dipped his hand in the honey and put it in his mouth. And once that started getting in there, buddy, he was enlightened. And it strengthened him a little bit. So the problem was that his father Saul was so aggravated, he placed a curse on anybody that eats any food the remainder of this day until mine enemies are under my foot. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know it? There again, God's at work. His own son, Jonathan, was the only man that ate something that day. And it just shows the disobedience. It shows the separation between him and God. All right, the next one is found in a partial obedience that he had in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse number 3. Here's what the word says. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman. Now listen to what he says here. This is the detailed instructions of God. Slay both man and woman and infant. I know that sounds brutal. Infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. He literally said, kill everything that they have. Let nothing that hath breath have breath anymore. I don't want anything remaining of these people, these Amalekites, because they also had been a thorn in the side of the Hebrews. They also had been had oppressed them and been discomforting unto them. So we get to the same chapter, verse 15 of 1 Samuel, and verse number 8. Here's what it says, talking about King Saul. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And I didn't read the verse that also said the people talked him into keeping some of the animals, some of the choice beasts and animals. Well, we might use those later on. Who needs to kill a good old fat calf? We don't need to kill that. We need to hang on to that. So he came and he made an excuse that when Samuel showed up, he made an excuse as to why he did that. Well, I can use the king as a bargaining tool. We can use these animals to sacrifice unto the Lord. And I think it's so beautiful when we read verse number 14 of chapter number 15 of 1 Samuel. It says, and Samuel said, when Samuel showed up on the scene, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox which I do hear? He came up there and he knew the instruction. He said, God told you to kill everything. Nothing needs to be remaining alive here. But then when he showed up, he said, wait a minute, Saul, what am I hearing? Am I hearing sheep? Am I hearing oxen? What am I hearing? You heard the instructions of God. Why are you so disobedient? Again, just another step in this decline of King Saul. Now we jump all the way to 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse number 8. It says, and Saul was very wroth. And this is a time when David was around and David was on the scene. He was very wroth, and the sayings displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul, I love this. He said, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. He watched. He observed David. He kind of kept tabs on David from that day forward. And verse number, let me finish this before I move on to the next one. So David had been kind to him. He had slayed Goliath. He had been a blessing to the kingdom of God. Jealousy, envy built up within King Saul to where he wanted to see David dead. He even threw a javelin at him a couple of times, and God spared his life. Another step. The last one is this. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 18. David is on the run. Different people are protecting David, keeping him safe, sending him to the next place. So David was spared by some of the priests. And so when he left, he took the sword of Goliath. And verse 18 of 1 Samuel 22 says, and the king said unto Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and he slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. He killed the priests. And I'm thinking, no wonder we see the guy going and asking counsel of a witch in Endor. The guy's went nuts. He's crazy. I mean, as far as a relationship with God, he has zero. He has no relationship with God. He's gone off the deep end. He continues to disobey God. He continues to do things that undermines the commandment of God. And so I can absolutely, from reading these instances, see how this man could get where that he was. So it doesn't surprise me to see that he wanted to go seek counsel this witch in Endor. I do want to make note of a particular verse before we get into the remainder of the message. I want to go back and look at verse number 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 28 is what we read. It said, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. And notice these different instances how God could respond to him. He said, the Lord did not answer him by dreams. In other words, he prayed for God, I'm sure. God, give me a direct vision. And what that means is I want an immediate vision. I want immediate instructions as to what I need to do in this situation with Philistines. I need to know what your plan is. So it's either going to be a vision that he's going to receive or typically like a daydream type vision. I'm going to see it while I'm awake, or I'm going to go to sleep and you're going to visit me while I slumber. Either way, I want to receive something from you. And so God never responded that way. He said, nor by Urim. And that was stones that they would, I don't even know how they work. I don't know if anybody knows exactly how those work. There's a lot of speculation, but it was something that the priests had that could help understand and make decisions. It may be similar to the casting of lots, you know, when they would cast lots for certain things. So I lean toward that type of thing, the Urim to be. But notice that because he killed those priests, some that were still alive, escaped. And so the Urim was not available to him. So he wasn't able to seek counsel of any of the priests. Why? Because he killed most of them. So God's not giving him a direct vision. God's not giving him that dream. Secondly, God's not going to give him that insight by talking to the priests and getting that information. And then it says also, nor by the prophets. Who was the only known prophet of that day, the most well-known prophet of that day? Samuel. Guess what? He's dead. I'm going to say all the other prophets are running for their life, afraid to get in any proximity to Saul because they know their life could be taken because of his anger and where he's at now. So these three options that he had in order to seek counsel of God in the Old Testament, notice this is how the Old Testament worked. This is prior to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, okay? This is before the Spirit came when the church was established by Christ and he breathed the Holy Spirit into those believers. Now when we become a believer in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Make note that in the Old Testament days, there's two instances where it said that the Holy Spirit departed from Saul and an evil spirit presented itself before Saul, and that evil spirit was present with Saul all the way up to basically the end of his days. So what does that tell us? It tells us, does it say that God's mean and God's throwing a evil spirit upon us? Even though we know the evil spirit, it said God sent an evil spirit. It's a response to the condition of the heart of Saul. That's what it is. It's not that God's telling Saul, I want you to be evil, so I'm sending an evil spirit to you to force you to be evil. God does not work that way. God doesn't want anybody to follow evil decisions. God doesn't want anybody to be out of fellowship with him. So this is a unique situation. It's a time when the Spirit is not permanent and indwelling, but it's a time where the Spirit can come and go. The Spirit came upon David when he was young, didn't it? Bible talks about different people the Spirit came upon in the Old Testament, and then it would depart at different times. The Spirit was present, I believe, because he had chosen to be obedient to God and he was receiving that counsel. When he chose to refuse God in these numerous events of disobedience, caused the Holy Spirit to depart, and that evil spirit made itself home there, and that's what he listened to in his ear. So this is the Saul that we have here. This is the man that we have at the bottom of the pit, and he is miserable. And he even, when Saul died, he thought, well, maybe I can appease God by getting rid of all of these soothsayers, necromancers. Maybe I can get rid of all those things and those idols and images. Maybe it'll help my relationship with God. But we see that he still is the same man inside. You and I can make a lot of public decisions and make a lot of public statements, and we can put on a front to present us to be one person and be completely somebody else on the inside. I don't care what Saul tried to do. In his heart, he was evil, and he did not love God, he did not trust God, and he would not seek God in the right way that he needed to seek God. We say, well, how come God didn't respond to him through one of those three means? There were other prophets, sure. Surely there was a priest that he could find, that he could at least talk to. And why did God not bring a divine vision to him to let him know what he needed? Why would, if God wants the best for us, why would God not respond in a proper manner? I'll tell you why I believe God did not respond to him through any of these means. Because God wants to hear one thing out of your mouth first. You know what it is? I'm sorry, God. I repent of what I've done. And I don't think Saul had any of those kind of thoughts in his mind when he prayed and talked to God. All he wanted from God is what he could get. He wanted a plan. He wanted a direction. He wanted military strategy. How can I defeat them? He didn't want to repent, because I guarantee you, in order for God to be God and a keeper of his word, when you seek repentance from God, he will hear you and he will forgive you. That's the God I serve. And I'm so thankful that I serve that God. Now let's look very quickly as we run through this remainder of this message. The next point or thought that I want to make is this. We cannot hide from God when we're in that situation. Let's go back to verse number 8 of chapter 28. It said, Saul disguised himself, and he put on other raiment, and he went with two men with him. They came to the woman by night and said, I pray, divine unto me a familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. We cannot hide from God. I don't care who we think we are. How dare we feel that we can hide from God? He can put on all the clothes he wants to put on. He can put on sackcloth and ashes, and he can wander in there as if he's somebody off the street just wanting to have an answer or talk to a loved one that had passed away. Listen, we are not going to hide from God regardless of what we may put on. I can hide from you, and I can put on a front to you, and you think I'm somebody other than who I really am, but I will never deceive God. Amen. God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. God knew Saul's heart, and he couldn't hide from him either. Isn't it so ironic that Adam and Eve, after they sinned in the Garden of Eden, what's the very first thing they did? Well, they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to clothe themselves. And when God came down, what did they do? They hid themselves, tried to hide from God. You honestly think that you're going to sew fig leaves up and make clothes, and you're going to go hide over here in the trees, and you think God is not going to find you? We think God's not able to see us in a real true light. We think God's not able to understand the decisions that I've made in my life. I think that sometimes the sins that I've committed in my life, that God is just going to forget about those or overlook those, or that's just not something. We're hoping we'll get God so busy that he won't have time to look at those negative areas of my life. Listen, God knows me way better than I know myself. God knows you way better than you know yourself. So we cannot hide from God. Jonah tried to hide from God, didn't he? He tried to run from God. You ever tried to run from God? Hey, it don't work, does it? You know, I may be fast, but I'm not faster than God. I can't outrun God, and he will find me regardless of where I am. The next thought is about the presence of God. So not only does God know our thoughts, he knows our heart, he knows the intent of our heart, but God will make his presence known. He'll make his presence known. Notice verse number 12 of that same chapter. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, "What is that? Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." God is going to let his divine true plan be seen. And I think what is so interesting here, and here's where a lot of folks get hung up on the whole spirit of Samuel thing. People feel like that you can talk to a psychic, you can go to a seance or whatever it is, and you can gather around a table and pray, and you're going to be able to conjure up somebody that has died. Do I believe that actually is going to happen, or is possible that it can happen today? I very seriously doubt that. Here's my explanation. I believe that when somebody dies in the Lord, okay, somebody that dies in Christ, they're immediately in the presence of Christ where they will be forever, okay? I don't think there's any reason for God to send anybody that's gone on before us back down here to be with us. There's no reason for the spirit of somebody going on in the Lord to come back down here to us. Granted, I understand the death of loved ones is a difficult thing. I've had a few people close to me in my life, some grandparents. Both my parents are still living and with me. I've had a father-in-law. We've had different people that have passed away that we've been close to, and it's been very difficult. I can understand the attachment and the desire to want to have that person with you. Not that you would go seek counsel of a witch at Endor to get that person to show up, but I understand it could be an important thing for somebody that you love that's passed on to make an appearance to you to give you comfort. I get that. Do I believe that actually happens today? I don't. Because again, I believe that when you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. So how do you explain, preacher, all these folks that say, I've walked down the hallway, and I remember my mama saying she would walk down the hallway and she would smell Papaw's cologne. Just the fragrance of that cologne walking down the hall, and it just made her feel good. She'd be sitting in the living room watching TV, and she would be just looking around the room and glance over and see that old chair where Papaw used to sit. She would just kind of almost saw him sitting there, you know. And it makes you feel good. I believe that God brought him down here to spray cologne. I believe that he actually sat in that chair. No, I don't believe it, but here's what I do believe. I believe that God knows your heart, and I believe that God knows what you need. And I believe that God will provide you what you need to comfort you in those most difficult times of your life. But do I believe that we have the ability within us to conjure up somebody that's died? I don't believe that is within us. I believe that's power only God has. You notice that this lady was as shocked as Saul when Samuel appeared. What does that tell us? It tells us she had no clue something like that was even possible. Well, then what do you say, preacher? What's your explanation about these people that do conjure up? You sit around the seance table and somebody is starting to speak and they feel as though they have some information about the person that's deceased. How do those things happen? Be quite honest with you. I believe they're tapping into a demonic world that is scary. You talk about a scary situation. Stay away from the Ouija board. Stay away from the seances. Stay away from that stuff that is not helpful to you. It is very harmful to you and your spiritual walk with God. I'm scared to death getting around any of that stuff. Not because I fear as much that I'm vulnerable to embrace those kind of things as much as I know the harm it could have in my spiritual life. Listen, we are literally in a spiritual world. We are physical beings living in parallel with a spiritual world that exists with us in the very same space. We don't have time to elaborate on all that. Oh my goodness. Me and Earl's talk a lot about it, ain't we, brother? I'm going to go there some of these days. But we do know that this is real, that God allowed Samuel in an isolated event to present himself before Saul and this witch for a purpose. God did this for a purpose. It was not under the power of the witch. It was not under her power or her ability. So how does she conjure up people? How does she speak and know things? I believe because a possession comes into play here, I believe. I believe that people allow themselves to be possessed by devils. I believe that devils know a whole lot more than we give them credit for. This is real, people. It's a real thing. Don't count. Now, you can watch a scary movie of mummies going around and what is these people? These from the dead, walking dead people going around biting. You can watch a lot of that stuff and laugh it off. But I do want you to understand that devils are real. Devils are real. And the only hope we have is Jesus Christ, who has conquered everything. He is our help. I don't want to leave you here scared, but I want you to understand the truth of staying away from stuff that can be harmful to your spiritual well-being. But God made himself known. God allowed, she said, I saw God's coming up out of the earth. Why was he coming up out of the earth and not coming from the sky down? Because all those that died in the Lord in the Old Testament were still in paradise, which was in the center of the earth. They hadn't been ascended. They hadn't ascended yet. No one could enter the third heaven, the abode and presence of God, until when? Until the first fruits of the resurrection, which was who? Jesus. All those old saints that died in the Old Testament up to the day of Christ, where were they? They were in Sheol. They were there. There was a great gulf fixed between them and what we know hell to be. Once Jesus came and died on the cross and he ascended, he took all of those saints with him. So that's why Samuel came from the earth and ascended up in the presence. And he came to present a message to say, Saul, I'm telling you what, buddy. You've headed down the wrong path. This is your judgment. And by this time tomorrow, you're going to be where I'm at. You're going to be deceased. So understand the seriousness of the situation that you're in. Understand that what you put yourself into, and there are consequences to the choices that you've made in life. Next thought is this in verse number 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. We're reminded yet again that man's ways are always destructive. When we choose our way above God's way, it will, not most of the time, but always 100% of the time, it will bring destruction in our life. We can never oppose God and ever be spiritually successful. Never. It's never going to happen. We're always going to be on the decline and separation from God. And this last thought, I think, is very fitting. And it's so good to I want to end on a positive note. There's not a lot of positivity to get out of this story, okay? But I'm going to end on a positive note. And I'm going to end on a note that I've never thought about before. Maybe you have. I've never thought about this before until this week, studying for this message today. Verse 24 of chapter number 28 says this, and the woman had a fat calf in the house. Sound like I said a fat cat, didn't it? Calf. Okay, fat calf in the house. And she hastened and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. I want to finish on this note that I don't think it's ever too late. I don't think it's ever too late for anybody. As long as you have breath in your body, you have the opportunity to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and you've been given a chance to ask God to forgive you of your sins, to come in your heart and be your Savior. If you're out of fellowship with him right now, though you might be saved, you still have opportunity to repent. God, forgive me, cleanse me, and strengthen me to be better tomorrow than I was today or I was yesterday. Give me strength, God, to make godly decisions in the days ahead. And what I thought is so interesting about this, I told you I've never thought of this before, I wonder, because of the actions of the witch in Endor, I wonder if after she saw Samuel risen up in spirit before her, if that perhaps changed her life and she got right with God after that. Who knows? We don't know anything more about this lady, but I do know this. There was an opportunity there, and I believe after that event, we saw a changed lady. She was changed. She was doing everything she could to minister, to serve. What witch is going to give up a fatted calf for somebody else? What one is going to come and serve and minister to somebody else? I believe some humility had taken root in the heart of this witch. And I want to hope that maybe we'll see her up there when we get to heaven one of these days. That she made the right decision after this. Because it's never too late. I know that it was too late for Saul to have more days to his life. Don't mistake the difference here. There's not going to be more days added to the life of Saul. He's going to die the next day. It's prophetic and it's been said and done. It's going to happen. But he could still enter into heaven as a man that had repented to God with a clean heart at that moment. There was still time because he had breath in his body to seek repentance and get forgiveness of those sins. I don't know where you're at today. And I don't really know how this message, kind of a unique story, I don't know how it sets with you today. I don't know if you've even thought about the spiritual realm before. If it's ever been something you've been afraid of or didn't understand, maybe we'll need to do a study on the spiritual world sometime. That'd be a great subject. But where are you at today in regard to God? Where is he in your life? Is he in your life? Is Christ your Savior? Do you understand the the danger that continues to add up as we deny him lordship. Today, he's calling out to us. Today, he's leading us to a moment of salvation. If you're not saved, today would be a great day for you to get saved. If you are saved, today would be a great day for you, because there's still time. There's still breath in your body. Get on your knees and repent. Get those sins cleansed. But preacher, that's not going to keep me out of heaven, is it? No, I'm not saying it's going to keep you out of heaven, but I'm going to tell you, it's sure going to make your life a whole lot sweeter until you get to heaven. Let's be servants of God and not just be saved by his blood. Let's be true disciples of Christ. Therein, my friends, lie the blessings of God. Stand with me and we'll have a word of prayer and begin our invitation. Our Father, as we come to you today, we're so thankful. What an unusual passage of Scripture, God. And sometimes we don't know how to address it. We don't know how to take such instances. But God, we do know that you were at work then. We know that you had a goal and a purpose and a reason why that you brought Samuel up, that you wanted to change the heart of Saul. You wanted to change the heart of that witch at Endor and those other two men that came with Saul. You had a purpose to change hearts and lives just exactly the way you do today. And we're thankful that you will go to whatever means you need to get that change, to get it to happen. Today, we're praying that God, your Holy Spirit, will do whatever he needs to do to provoke change in our hearts. Get us, God, on our knees before you. Get us in a condition, a position to where we'll surrender our lives to you and be forgiven and be made just. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for today. And we pray blessings on the invitation. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.